1 Samuel 13. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favour.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men who were with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Sheboim, facing the wilderness. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in their hands. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash.
Good morning. Before we start, shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we live in a place where we can come together to sing your worship and read your word without fear. Father, would you come by your Holy Spirit now, and would you speak to each of our hearts today? Amen. Many of you will know that as a family, we have the Rocky Dog, and he is the mongreliest, wiggliest dog you ever did meet. And I love the Rocky Dog. I'm one of those really annoying people that thinks every home should have at least one dog in it. But if you knew me maybe 15, 20 years or so ago, and you hadn't seen or heard of me since, and you'd listen to what I just said, and you'd say, no way, that can't be the Liz that I used to know. She would never say that about a dog. You see, I used to be scared of dogs. Now, not just like a little bit scared, I mean properly scared. I mean, it can't be in the same room, the sound of a dog barking would probably reduce me to tears, kind of scared. When I first met Kai, his parents' dog basically got trained not to enter a room if I was in it. Poor old Jack would wander into a room, he'd see me and his head would go down and he'd just turn around and walk out again. But once we had been married for a while, the hints started to get dropped about how nice it would be if we had a puppy. Not a chance, I thought. Until one day, for some reason, I decided that I was being ridiculous and that maybe we could get a puppy. So, enter the Sammy dog, the smallest, cutest puppy you will ever see. We take the Sammy dog home and we have this kind of like big playpen for him to be in. It contained him in the lounge, but still gave him room to run. So imagine the scene, if you will. He's in the playpen. Kai's gone out to work and I have to ring Kai and I have to go, Kai, you have to come home and help me because the dog's got out of the pen and now I'm trapped on the sofa. I know. I know how ridiculous that is. But I was genuinely, genuinely scared. And fear makes us do things that we wouldn't necessarily otherwise do. Now, over the last few weeks, we have seen the rise of Saul. And he's been anointed. He's been made king over Israel. Last week, we saw him really prove himself as a worthy king. And pretty much up to this point, he hasn't put a foot wrong and God has blessed him. But in today's reading, we start to see something of the fall of Saul and his life begins to unravel a little bit. And I'm not wanting to give away too many spoilers, but today really marks the beginning of the end for Saul as king. And ultimately, Saul's undoing is fear. God had given him everything he needed, but his downfall comes really because he makes some rubbish choices. And it begins today when we see him give in to fear. He makes a bad call, not because he wants to willingly go against God. He does it because he's acting out of fear. And that can be a problem for all of us. As Christians, we're called to live by faith. And that's the opposite to fear. As Christians, we're called to choose faith over fear. Especially perhaps when life is tough. And of course, life is tough for all of us at times. And if life's tough for you at the minute, I just want to assure you that it's not tough because God is punishing you for messing up or because God has forgotten all about you. It's because we're all human and we live in a human world with a bunch of other humans and none of us are perfect. But for us as Christians, it's during the tough times that we especially have to choose between fear and faith. We have to ask ourselves, will I give in to fear? Or will I put my trust in God for him to pull me through? And sometimes that can just be really hard, especially when other people around you are fearful. You know, joy spreads joy, love spreads love, hope spreads hope. And unfortunately, fear spreads fear. If we look at today's passage, Saul wasn't the only one who was scared. We're told that when the men of Israel saw the position that they were in, they ran away and they hid. You know, nothing says fear and panic quite like running away and hiding. And we're told that even those people who stayed with Saul were quaking with fear. He was surrounded by fear. And you know, when we're surrounded by fear, it's really difficult to feel anything different. You know, fear comes when we're going through a tough time. It can come when everybody around us is fearful. But sometimes it comes too as a result of God not answering our prayers straight away. A few weeks ago now, we talked about the importance of waiting on God and allowing things to happen in God's timing. But the truth is that can be really hard. In the waiting, sometimes we're tempted to give in to fear. And that's where we find Saul today. Samuel had told him, wait 7 days. Now, 7 days might not seem long, but under the pressure that they were in, 7 days must have felt like forever. Samuel had said that he would come, but with every passing day that he didn't arrive. I imagine Saul began to wonder a little bit more about whether or not he really was going to come. He was getting desperate. And 7 days passes and Samuel doesn't arrive. And Saul is so desperate that he takes matters into his own hands. And he does the wrong thing. Because in that moment, he's not acting out of obedience to God or in God's strength. He's acting in his own strength, out of fear. A while back now, when I was first in ministry, I had this job in mind that I really, really wanted. And I didn't tell anyone about it. I knew about it, but nobody else really. And I felt that God had said to me, don't go shooting your mouth off. Just bide your time, wait a while, and I'll sort all the things that need sorting. And I was okay with that. I thought, you know, all right, God, thanks for that. I will leave it in your more than capable hands. But as time started to go by and another year or so down the line, things didn't seem to be working out as I wanted. And to be honest, I'd kind of convinced myself that this was never going to happen. And I didn't like it. I felt like God had told me one thing and then had gone and done the complete opposite. And one day I was sat in a meeting with the higher ups and I thought, you know what? Enough's enough. And I blurted it all out. I told them what it was that I wanted and what I thought had to happen and what I thought they should do. And yep, it was not my finest hour. It was not a sensible decision. But in that moment, I wasn't doing what God had told me to do. I was simply acting out of fear. Out of the fear that God might not come through for me. And I came out of the meeting and I said, and I rang Kai and I said, you know what? I said, I think I just talked myself out of a job. And I was right. It didn't happen. I didn't have enough faith to let God do things his way. And you see, here's the thing. When it comes down to it, fear causes us to make decisions and do stuff that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And when that happens, it's almost always not a good thing. As a general rule, when we act out of fear, it never ends well. There are always consequences, and sometimes those consequences are long term. When we act out of fear, we don't do as God would want us, and there's always forgiveness, but there isn't always a second chance. Of course, in the broadest sense of the word, yes, there is a second chance. There's a fourth, third, fourth, unlimited chances to choose to live differently. But there's not always a second chance for a given task. For me, I missed out on, I think, what would have been a really good opportunity. For Saul, he loses his kingdom. There's no way back for him now. It won't be his family that rule over Israel for the generations to come. So I guess really the logical question is, how do we stop fear? We're human beings, so I think whether we like it or not, we're never going to get rid of fear altogether. Simply saying, well, don't feel fear, just have faith, is a really nice soundbite perhaps, but in the real world, it's not really going to cut it. So I think maybe the question is better if we say, you know, when fear hits, how do we make sure that we don't give in to it? One of the first things I think we can do is to simply hang on to God's promises. We have a God who makes us promises like, I will always love you, no matter what. I will never leave you. I will never do anything to hurt you. I will always have your best interests at heart. And so the list goes on and on. I have this little book, it's called The First Book of Bible Promises, and it's a children's book, but it's really helpful because on every single page, it's got one of the amazing promises that God has made to us. And so when I feel the fear, when I feel that doubt creeping in, I reach for this little book and I flick through it. And I remind myself of the promises that God has made in the hope that it will give me the strength to hang on, knowing that God has made these promises to me and he's not about to start breaking them. when fear comes, if we're rooted in the biblical promises that God has given us, then they will help us to stay strong in our faith. But I also think that we have to recognize that feeling fear is part of the battle with the enemy. Saul is fighting a physical battle, but we are all fighting a spiritual battle. Whether we like it or not, as Christians, we are all in a battle. Yes, through Jesus, we have the ultimate victory. Jesus won that for us through his death and his resurrection. But until he comes again, we are fighting against the devil in this life. And the devil will always look to stop us doing what we're doing by playing on our fear. And so if we're going to be strong enough to fight the fear, then we have to be prepared to do battle. And for that, we're going to need some heavy-duty armour. The Bible tells us, be ready for battle. In Ephesians 6, we're told, put on the full armour of God so that when evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. You see, we weren't ever meant to do this on our own. When fear comes, God has already promised us all that we need to stand firm. He's given us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which we're told can extinguish anything that the devil throws at us, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, wow, with all that at our fingertips, how can we fail? And so if you are going through a tough time right now, if you're doubting, if you're feeling the fear, I pray that you would be able to hang on to God's promises, to read them, to know them, not just in your head, but in your heart, and that you would be able to accept them, that when God made those promises, he made them to you. I pray that you'd be able to put on the whole armour of God when you get up in the morning, read Ephesians 6 before you do anything else, so that you might truly be ready to stand firm no matter what the day chucks at you. So today my prayer for all of us is that we would be people who feel the fear, but with God's help, we stand firm in faith. Amen. Have you ever used the phrase, you're a man or a woman after my own heart? Maybe it's just me, but I think I say it quite a lot. You know, someone says, I think it's perfectly okay to eat chocolate cake for breakfast. And I agree, so I say, oh, you're a man after my own heart, you are. And it's funny, isn't it? Because we have loads of those kind of different sort of phrases and in our language. And often you can trace them back to where they came from. Some of them came from Shakespeare plays. Others came out of different times in history. And this one. Well, this one is a phrase that was originally coined by God himself. When looking at the king of Israel, God was looking for a man after his own heart. But after what was a really promising start, it turned out that Saul didn't quite cut it. Ultimately, Saul gave in to fear and he failed to continue to submit his life to God. Do you remember? A few weeks back now, when Saul became king of Israel, Samuel gave him the rules of kingship. And this basically said that if Israel must have a king, then Saul can rule over the people. But they were to remember that ultimately Saul was to serve God first and no one else. But unfortunately, as we see in today's reading, Saul manages to lose his way somewhere along the line. Somewhere in the middle of it all, Saul's forgotten those rules of kingship and he stopped putting God first. And so God says, right, you know what? I can't have that. I need the king of Israel to be someone who will always put me first. I need the king to be a man after my own heart. And in us, God is looking for the very same thing. He's looking for us to be people after his own heart. Now, I'm not usually known for my sympathetic nature, but even I feel the tiniest bit sorry for Saul here. It must have been really difficult for him. Everyone was acting out of fear. The very fact that Israel had a king in the first place was because Israel was going against what God had in plan or his plan for them. They were all in the same boat, and yet Saul was king. And as king, he was held to a higher account. And you could argue that maybe he was bound to fail at some point. No one can be good at everything all the time. But you see, the problem wasn't quite so much that Saul had screwed up. The problem was that Saul's heart was no longer in the right place. The problem was that Saul had stopped seeking after God's heart. You see, God wasn't looking for Saul to be perfect. He's not looking for you and me to be perfect, but he is looking for hearts that are after his own heart. We aren't perfect. We can't do everything. But God isn't asking us to be perfect. He says, seek after my own heart. He says, do your best, bring your A game, and I'll do the rest. But ultimately, as we'll see, Saul stops bringing his A game. He stops seeking after God's heart. He stops accepting his own mistakes. And so God finds a new king. In verse 14, Samuel explains to Saul that you had your chance, but now God's found someone else who will seek after his heart. And please note, you know, he doesn't say he's got someone way better than you. He doesn't say, I've got someone who is perfect for this job. He doesn't say, I found someone who won't make the mistakes that you've made. No, he says, I found someone who seeks after my heart. And he's talking about King David, and as we'll find out as we go along, he was far from perfect. But God isn't looking for perfect. He's looking for people who'll confess their mistakes and then seek after his heart. And so I guess, you know, how do we do that? What does that look like in our everyday life? Well, I don't know. I think what do we do when we use the phrase, a man after my own heart? Well, what do we mean by that? I think it means probably the same as it did then. It means, you know, I think the same as you. I think we're on the same page. And it's a phrase that hasn't lost its meaning over the centuries. When God says about David, he's a man after my own heart. You know, essentially what he says, David thinks like me. David and me, we're on the same page. And if we're people after God's heart, then we got to be people who are in sync with God. You know, what's important to him is important to us. What burdens him burdens us. When he says turn right, we turn right. And when he says yes, we say yes. And you know, you get where I'm going with this. If we're seeking after God's heart, then our lives and our actions have to look like what God's would be. And Jesus, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of this. You know, he came to earth as a human being and he lived a human life. But everything that he did and said was after God's heart. And we talked earlier on in this series about the need for us as Christians to be wholehearted, to wholeheartedly follow God. And really, being after God's heart is essentially the practical outworking of that. If we want to be after God's own heart, then we have to wholeheartedly be for him. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we're told that God looks across the whole world looking for those hearts that are completely his. You see, you can't just be a little bit after God's heart. This is an all or nothing kind of thing. There is no part of our lives that we can sweep under the rug or lock in a cupboard. And, you know, it has to be all out there, all in for God. And that means dealing with the not quite so nice bits of ourselves. And as we've talked about before, and Mark reminded us last week, when we confess our wrongdoings before God, then there is always a forgiveness. And again, you know, this isn't about being perfect. It's about our longing to please God in our actions. It's about truly and deeply caring about the ways of the kingdom. It's about the motivations that underpin our behaviour. You know, it means us being people who before we do something, we ask ourselves, have I prayed about this? Is this what God wants? And we need to do that rather than say, you know what, God, I'm going to do this. So I need you to bless it, please. You know, when we're doing stuff, we have to ask ourselves, have I prayed about this? And is this what God is asking me to do? You know, we have to ask ourselves, is this compatible with what the Bible says? We have to ask ourselves, is this compatible with the example that Jesus set for us? And if the answer is no to any of those things, then no matter how much we might want to do whatever it is that we want to do, you know, we shouldn't. And when we do that, then we can become people who truly are after God's heart. Like I say, God, this isn't about God looking for perfect or even near perfect human beings. It's about God looking for genuinely spiritual, genuinely humble, you know, honest to the core, integrity-filled servants. It's about us seriously looking at our lives and asking ourselves, when God looks across the world, does he look at us and say, I have found a man or woman after my own heart? And I pray for each of us that the answer to that question would be yes, that we would be people who seek after God's heart, people who allow him to strengthen our faith in the face of fear, and that we might be people that he will use powerfully for his kingdom and his glory. Amen. Thank you.